Yeah, if you think things are messy at the moment in our country, then you should see what was going on in Israel at the time. When this passage we're going to be looking at now, it's really relevant, just and exciting to just be considering God's will for us as a country, as we look at the way that he dealt with another nation, the nation of Israel, 2,500 years ago. Quick maths there. I'm Pete. Steve said I'm one of the leaders here, and it's fantastic to be here this morning. I don't know about you, but I find January quite a hard month for coming to church, if I'm being honest. It's dark. I'm trying to get on with my, trying to get back in the swing at work, and it's like, oh man, I've got to go to church and sing happy songs, and I just want to be in bed. But the last, just leveling with you, the last few weeks, I've really been blessed coming to church. The last 3 weeks in particular, I've just really sensed God lifting my spirit and just really speaking to me and encouraging me and exciting me in a sort of gentle but strong way that he's doing something, that he's going to do something this year in my life, and that he's going to do something this year in our life as a church, something new, something that's not imposed by us as leaders in a top-down kind of way, but something that's coming up, that's bubbling up from underneath, and where you are going to be taking a key role and playing a key role, not in ways that make you feel burdened or heavy, but in ways that God's put in you. And that this is the time when they're going to come forward and you're going to be excited, and together we're going to see new things happening. So let's look at Isaiah 54. We're going to look, the main focus, as Steve said, over the next few weeks is going to be on the first three verses of Isaiah 54, but we're just going to read the first eight verses now just to put it into context. So let's do that. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labour, because more are the child of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid, you will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will call you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. So much in this passage about God and about his people. A real roller coaster of emotions and feelings and promises and situations that need help. So let's just have a quick, just quickly delve into the background around this passage. The book of Isaiah, as you know, as many of you know who've read through the Old Testament, is a long book, but also one of the most rich books in terms of the stuff that it contains. And it can be split into two or three different chunks in terms of Israel, which is the northern kingdom of the nation of Israel, and Judah, which is the southern kingdom's history. And the chunk that we're looking at this morning comes from Isaiah 40 to 55. And this is chapter 54, so this is right near the end of this chunk of Isaiah. And it's sort of the beginning of the final act of a dramatic act of deliverance by God. Now, the people of Jerusalem, or Zion, as they were known, had suffered a really violent and heavy defeat at the hands of the Babylonian Empire. And they'd been exiled into Babylon. And this happened about 597 BC, about 600 years before Jesus came. And it lasted not just for a short while, for about 60 years, until about 538 BC. And this saw many hundreds or thousands of people from Zion carted off to Babylon in forced detention. They were taken away from their homeland. They were taken away from their temple, which signified the presence of God with them. And they were taken to a foreign land in Babylon. And many of you will know the words of Psalm 137, if only from the Boney M song, which says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept and remembered Zion. So, you know, that's where, there you go. By the rivers, no. So that's where it comes from, Psalm 137. That's talking about this point in history where Israel, where the people of Zion were exiled, they were crying, they were sat weeping in Babylon. They were destitute and desolate. They were devastated and they were destroyed. Bit of alliteration there on the D's. They'd lost their identity, they'd lost their hope, and to all intents and purposes, they felt like they'd lost their protection and covenant with God. We've just been singing in the last song about God being the God of this city. You know, before the Israelites were convinced that God was the God of their city, but now they doubted that. God was no longer the God of their city. Had he abandoned them? Had he forgotten them? Had he left them for good? And there's this really strong imagery in verse 1 of this chapter where the people of Zion are compared to a barren woman, a woman who's infertile. They felt like a woman who'd been abandoned by her husband and was infertile. Now, to be abandoned by your husband and to be infertile in that time in the ancient East was an absolutely horrendous situation to be in. It wasn't just a private matter, it was a public stigma. You'd lost all your protection, you'd lost all your future and your hope. And as a widow, as a woman who was barren, you know, your life was effectively over in that sort of patriarchal society. And Zion is compared to this barren woman. She's bereaved. She had gained her freedom on one hand by rebelling against God, but then because of that she'd lost her status and her protection, and she'd lost her home. She was homeless. Zion was in the dark of darkest places. The people of Jerusalem, for them, everything was pitch black. And it's quite apt because we're sort of in the middle of winter still, although it's starting to get a bit brighter now. And it's a season where dark can feel like it outweighs the light. And for some of us, January can be quite tough or has been quite tough. Last Monday, many of you all know, it was Blue Monday, which is called that because it's claimed to be the most depressing day of the year. I don't know how it got that title, but it's just a sense, you know, of darkness, of heaviness for many people. This is a hard time of year financially, with work and other things going on, with family. And as Christians, there's a challenge to us about how good we are at naming or holding on to our darkness. Maybe just pausing and accepting the dark situations that we face. It may be that we literally, as families, face infertility or illness or loss or depression or marriage struggles or family relationship breakdowns or, God forbid it, struggles with church or faith or doubt. And as we've just been praying as well, it could be said that in the wider picture, we live in very dark and uncertain times. We don't really know what's happening with the future of our country. We don't know what's happening with the future of our world. It's dark. And there's no harm in naming that, just as they did in this passage here. And it's important to remember as well that seasons come from God. Colin would know as a farmer, you know, that seasons are a really important thing and a gift in many ways. And maybe at this time of year, we need to embrace the season of darkness. Recognize it as a necessary season that God takes us through. Embrace it as a friend, not as an enemy. Maybe we use times of darkness to slow down and reroot ourselves in God's love. Reroot ourselves in the truth and in our commitment to our community here, to strengthen each other and support each other. Maybe as Christians, rather than just avoiding the darkness or burying it, we need to learn to walk into it with each other and through it and coming out the other side stronger and more dependent and interdependent on those around us. And Zion, as I've said repeatedly, was in the darkest of dark places. And so into this darkness, into this period, into this season of gloom and desolation and devastation, the first verse in this passage is amazing. It says, "Sing, barren woman, burst into song, shout for joy." Sing, burst into song, shout for joy. Now, sing in the Hebrew here literally means to whoop for joy. Like you'd whoop if you're at a football match or when your team scored or if something amazing happened to you or you won the lottery or whatever, just whooping for joy. And God tells this broken, barren people, his broken and barren people, to whoop for joy. Now that, if you've ever been in a bad place and someone tells you to smile or whoop for joy or sing or whatever, that just feels totally counterintuitive and totally mad. But God tells them to do that anyway. And why does God do that? God sees the situation they're in, but he tells them to whoop for joy in their barrenness and brokenness. And that's because God sees a big picture. God sees things from a new perspective. And he knows, where Zion doesn't know, that Zion's fortunes are about to change for the better. They're about, after 60 years of exile, to be turned on their head. And so here we have echoes of many famous stories in the Old Testament where there's women and families that are infertile, but they experienced a miraculous reversal. We think of Sarah and Abraham. Sarah, who laughed in disbelief when God told her when she was approaching 100 or something like that, that she was going to have her child for the first time, that she would be ripe in her old age. We think of women like Rebecca, Rachel and Hannah, all who faced infertility but then prayed to God and saw miraculous reversals in their fortune. And this is what this is talking about in this passage here. It's the great reversal that God promises. The barren woman who was abandoned by her husband will now bear many children. It says she will have more children than those of a woman who has a husband. God is restoring Zion's status and promising to bring her family, her population, home, back to Jerusalem in vast numbers. So just in this one verse, in verse 1 of this passage, God totally turns Zion's fortunes on their head. He gives new and fresh perspective, which leads to the hope of redemption and restoration. And maybe today, maybe as individuals and as a church, we need a fresh sense of God's perspective. Zion felt like a barren woman, but in reality, she still had many, many children, even though they were spread out in many different places and discouraged and disconnected. She could no longer count her blessings, but they were still there. She still had many children. There were still many people alive from Jerusalem. And maybe, just maybe, the existing separated, isolated children in exile would be brought together again by God to become the new many that he talks about here, who would repopulate Jerusalem and live life fruitfully again. So what new sense of perspective might God be giving to us today? How do we see our lives? How do you see your life? Do we see lives through a lens of abundance and thankfulness and fullness? Or do we see through a lens of disappointment and lack and failure? Do we see through God's eyes? Because if we see the abundance that we've all been given by God in Jesus out of his deep, deep love, then that begins to overflow out of our lives and blesses around us. Jesus says to the woman at the well, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is within us and will bubble up outside of us. And we need to believe that we have God's Spirit within us, bubbling, ready to overflow through our lives. And it's about having a generosity of spirit. So as people of abundance, as a church, it becomes second nature for us to want to have a night shelter in our church to bless those who are freezing on the streets. God's been generous to us, so let's share that with others. And how else might God change our perspective this year? How else might God change your perspective this year? And how might that change the way that we see our wives and husbands, our kids, our parents, our colleagues, our community, when we see things through God's sense of perspective, when we see through God, see things through God's sense of abundance? And that's not about physical possessions. In fact, physical possessions are things that we own, the houses that we have. They become less important as we realize the abundance that we have in God, the spiritual blessings that he's given to us, the fact that his kingdom is within us. That's his promise to us as Jesus. And so finally we come to verse 2, which this verse will be given a bit more of an airing and an exploration over the next few weeks. But it says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your curtains wide, don't hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Now, Zion's, this would have really resonated with Zion at this time with the people of Jerusalem, because their ancestors were people who were tent dwellers. They were people who lived in the desert, and they would travel around, and when they got to a new place, they would pitch their tents. And each family, in those times as well, many of the men had, it's a time when polygamy was normal, so men would have many wives and concubines, and each man's wife or concubine would have their own tent. So they'd get to a new place, they'd pitch their tent there, the kids would go inside, and that's how they would operate. So if you had new kids or if your family grew, then you would need to have a bigger tent space. You would need to lengthen your cords, you need to stretch your curtains wide, you need to do all these things. But there's another interesting way of reading this, of translating this verse in the Hebrew. And it could be that Isaiah is saying to the people of Zion that you need to pitch your tent again. Your old tent has been torn down and destroyed. You need to pitch your tent again. You need to get a new tent, maybe a bigger tent, and you need to repitch it. So Zion has had a tent torn down. But God says, do not hold back from repitching your tent again. Pitching your tent, pitching our tent, is a statement of faith and hope in God, whatever the circumstances that we're in. And sometimes I need to pitch my tent again. You need to pitch your tent again. We may have suffered disappointment or shattered dreams or fading hopes, but God says to us, he says to you and me today, pitch your tent again. Forget what has happened before and pitch your tent again. Don't worry what other people might think. Don't worry how other people see you. Pitch your tent again. Or maybe God says to us, you need a different tent this time. You've had a dome tent, I want you to go and get a ridge tent. Or you've had a trailer tent, I want you to go and get a caravan, whatever. You need to pitch your tent again. You need to start again. You need to keep going and pitch your tent again. And whatever the weather is, whether it's rainy or windy, you know how hard it is to pitch a tent in the rain and the wind. But God says, pitch your tent again. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Don't give up. Be persistent, persevere. And whatever pain or betrayal or hurt you've suffered when you've tried to pitch your tent in the past, pitch your tent again and open it up to other people. Don't retreat. Don't hibernate. Step out and pitch your tent again. And as we read on in this amazing passage, as we come towards the final verses, in 3, 2, 1. Whoa! And as we come to... Okay. Sorry, I've gone on too long. You do it, Jeremy. I'm a nightmare with the TV controls, believe me. And as we read on in this amazing passage, we hear God speak with more and more tenderness and compassion to his people. He says in verse 4, Do not be afraid, you will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth. And he says that you can pitch your tent again because I'm with you. Not only are your shame and guilt forgiven, God says to us, you will forget the shame of your youth. Now, it's one thing to be forgiven, but what would it actually feel like to forget the things that you've done wrong and to forget the shame and guilt of the past? That would be amazing, just to forget that sense of shame and guilt. And then God finishes in this passage by speaking in the first person, directly to his people, to his estranged wife, who he's calling back. He says, for a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will call you back. And it says in verse 8 again, in a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you. Now, God's anger is something that's quite hard to understand as people living in the 21st century, and I don't understand it, to be honest with you. And sometimes you read things in the Bible and it's quite hard to grasp, but we get this assurance in the Bible here that God's anger is just a brief moment. If you can picture a river flooding its banks and it sort of floods across a few fields and then the next day it recedes, that's the sort of brief flash flood of God's anger that we're talking about here. But then it says, but with deep compassion I called you back. That God's love is like a massive, the biggest, deepest ocean. If his anger is a flash flood, then his love is the deepest, widest, hugest ocean that just goes on and on and on. With everlasting kindness or tender mercy, he has compassion on his people. And this is the same tender mercy that we read about a few weeks ago at Christmas, where Zechariah sings the prophecy about his son John and talks about the coming of Jesus, the tender mercy of our God, about Emmanuel being with us. And so this broken, desolate, beaten up Zion is promised to be restored and replanted and repopulated in Jerusalem, and from there to be a blessing to all nations. And this all starts with them, with Zion, simply whooping in their desolation. It starts with them embracing and admitting their brokenness, but then whooping in that and seeing things from God's perspective, hearing and obeying the call to pitch their tents again. And that's God's invitation to you and me today, to us today. None of us are too broken. None of us are too far gone. None of us are too hopeless to sing and grow and bless others, whatever we've been through. With new tents, with new hope and with new life, says the Lord our Redeemer.